can be seated, and Calvary Kids can go to.
Good morning, church. Now, this morning, we're going to be exploring one of the most personal and practical privileges of the Christian faith, and that is prayer. Prayer is something, church, that we can always be getting better at, that we should always be striving to get better at until we see the Lord face to face. The Bible is full of wonderful examples of prayer, including in the book of Matthew and Luke, in Matthew 6, where Jesus is telling the disciples how to pray, and we call that the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells the disciples how to pray in this great positive way, praying towards God the Father. What we will find this morning is not an example of a great prayer, quite the opposite, in fact. And so what we're going to get out of this prayer, which is all of chapter 2, is not an example of how to pray, but how not to pray. And the point of this is not to make fun of Jonah, right? That's a low bar just to go through the book making fun of Jonah. But what can we learn from this? And what we learn from this is that God listens, right? The Lord hears even the most ineloquent of prayers, even in the most awkward of situations. Now, our title this morning, you probably saw, is called Fish Food. Now, I was going back and forth between fish food and awkward, and a couple of you asked me what the A word was going to be today. And I was like, I don't want to be too cute and just have an A word every week. But if you need the A word, it would be awkward, because Jonah is, you know, some people pray for their food, but Jonah is praying as food. He's praying as fish food. Well, let me pray for us before we get started this morning. Lord, you're awesome. You're so wonderful, Lord. Thank you for letting us sing truth back to you, Lord, about how wonderful you are. I thank you for your word, which is so complex and comforting and even allows us to laugh while convicting us at the same time. Lord, your word is so precious to us. And the reality is, Lord, this morning, if I had to guess, I would say none of us are going to end up inside of a fish, but we all end up in desperate situations. We end up in sticky situations, smelly situations, difficult, dark situations. And so maybe this morning we can relate that way. What does it look like? What does our fish look like, Lord, that we are trapped in sometimes? Or maybe in this morning, Lord. And so may we be encouraged, Lord, that you listen. And may we then call out to you in faith, Lord. Amen. So this morning, we're going to go through all of Jonah chapter 2. Right? So I know a couple of you said there's some wagers going on whether we're actually going to finish Jonah in 9 weeks. Well, we're going to start taking some big bites. So one of those big bites will be today. But however, before we start this morning and going through all of chapter 2, we need to ask ourselves a question. Where does Jonah chapter 2 start? I know the obvious answer. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, right? This morning, I'm going to try to convince you, persuade you otherwise. I'm going to try to persuade you that Jonah chapter 2 actually starts in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Some of your Bibles may actually have a note that says that. And so to start off, a lot like last week, we're going to start by just nerding out, Bible nerd here. I'm going to convince you four reasons why Jonah chapter 2 starts in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Four reasons. The first reason is that chapters and verses are not inspired. They are not part of the original text. So I am not committing heresy here. I'm not telling you to believe something that's not true. I'm just asking you to believe that one of those numbers might be slightly off. In fact, chapters and verses didn't appear in the text until 1555 in English and 1557. So I think all that's happening here, as in other places of the Bible, I think it's just an unfortunate place to put a chapter break. The second reason is people smarter than James agree. And That's almost everybody, right? So scholars, theologians, pastors throughout history believe that it starts, chapter 2 starts in chapter 1, verse 17. That's not my idea by any stretch of the imagination. And a big reason for that is because reason number 3, the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures, which is our Old Testament, Jonah chapter 2 starts with Jonah being swallowed by the fish. All of the versions we have, that's where it starts. Because in the original Hebrew Scriptures, they understood an important fact. Number 4, it is the opening line of a poem. So to understand Jonah chapter 2, we need to understand that Jonah chapter 2 is a poem. It's a prayer slash poem. But the opening line is Jonah being swallowed, and the closing line is Jonah being thrown up. Right? So you can see it just makes sense. It is a perfect literary unit that's different from the rest of the chapter, I'm sorry, the book, because it is a poetic prayer. So let's start Jonah chapter 2 by reading Jonah 1, 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so here we are in week 5, and we're just getting to the fish. Right? The part that everybody knows, right? The fish in the story. And the most inconsequential question of all time, is it a fish or is it a whale? And we're going to talk about it. In the original Hebrew, the word is dag gadol. That means great fish. It's a great fish. It doesn't mean whale. But there is no word for whale. And so if you saw a whale, what would you call it? Great fish. So it makes sense. Now some would argue, again, very smart people, well, a whale isn't a fish. It's a mammal. And then people would counter that argument, well, the Hebrews didn't know that a whale was a mammal. There's no science at that time where they had made that distinction yet. In fact, the first reference to the great fish being called a whale is the King James Version of the Bible. Right? And so, where is the King James Version? I don't know if you're big King James people, but there's a lot of controversy over how King James interprets some of the Bible. All that to say, I'm not saying whether I agree or disagree, but all that to say, there is no agreement about this. And so my professional, theological, pastoral opinion is who cares? Who cares? What is the point of this? I believe the Lord didn't tell us for a reason so that we wouldn't think about what the fish was. Instead, that we would consider that the Lord is a creator, the creator who created a fish. The Lord is omniscient, all-knowing. No, Jonah was going to run, end up in the water, right? And sent this fish. The Lord is sovereign, rich in mercy. And so there's all these theological truths just in this one statement about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. The point is God. The point isn't the fish. And so let us not miss and or sacrifice essential and beautiful theology on the altar of fishy details. And so now we come to this part where Jonah is now in this fish, and he's praying from inside the fish. Now, my guess is this was written afterwards. My guess is that he did not have a pen, paper, light, and or room, right, to write this. So I'm thinking this is written later on. And it's also one of the reasons I do believe that Jonah is written by Jonah or someone that Jonah talked to, because how would anybody know what's taking place inside of a fish? Now, as with much of Jonah, as we will continue to see, there's multiple views on this prayer, on chapter 2, two different views. On the one hand, and this is one narrative of Jonah, is that chapter 2 shows where Jonah sees the light. He gets it. He gives thanks, which he does. And at this point, he becomes the prophet he's always supposed to be. He hits rock bottom, and it's all uphill from here. And there's evidence to support that. Guys, I love, believe that. And I still love them, even though I don't. See, the other view, the one I hold to, the narrative we've been kind of looking at is, yes, this is a heartfelt prayer. And there's encouraging signs. Jonah says some wonderful things in here, but I still don't think he gets it at all. And if this is true, this should encourage us that the Lord hears prayers that aren't great, right? Just don't worry. Don't be self-conscious about the way you pray. If God is going to hear this prayer from somebody like Jonah, from inside of a fish, then certainly we can pray and we can call out to God. And so with that in mind, I want to look at five examples of how not to pray. Five examples of how not to pray, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And so the example that we find here of how not to pray is don't wait to pray. The wonderful part about this is Jonah calls out. After all this time and us wanting Jonah to call out, he now calls out. The problem at this point is he is fish food. Calling out to God in prayer is the right thing to do. But Jonah could have responded to God way back in chapter 1, verse 1. When God told Jonah what to do, Jonah could have then expressed his concerns instead of running. Running away and running away until you hit rock bottom before you pray is not a great prayer strategy. Now, please hear me out. People come to the Lord in their worst moments. Don't get me wrong. Some people, it takes everything, life falling apart, to call out to God. But as Christians, we don't need to wait to hit rock bottom to pray. We can pray for having a good day, right? We could just thank God that we had a great day, that it's a beautiful day, that we got to sing songs to him. One thing I love about this verse is that Jonah says that the Lord hears. Jonah knows the Lord hears even inside the belly of the fish. Why do we pray? Because the Lord hears, right? This is something we take for granted. God hears us? This is amazing. He even hears us at our most rebellious. Praise God, at our most rebellious. Now, Scottish theologian, one of my favorites, Sinclair Ferguson, he explains the Lord's dealing with Jonah up until this point like this. God was dealing with Jonah as a father would with an erring child. He allowed him to choose his own way long enough to feel the misery of it. And so the Lord responds to Jonah. Let's Jonah get to this point, and we have kids and grandkids, we know. They get to a point where they finally are in so much trouble, they're going to call out. And so that's what's happening here. The problem is then Jonah responds again, like an erring child, this time blaming the Lord for what happened. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Lesson here. Don't blame the Lord. Don't blame the Lord for a situation you put yourself in. Now, there are some who believe that this verse is a form of praise. That he's praising God for all of his creation and for the waves and all this stuff. I live in Colorado. I understand praising God just looking at creation. I get that. However, the reason I don't believe that is the case here is because Jonah is drowning. He is suffocating. He is being pulled down. He is being crushed. This isn't a praise context. This isn't David after the point reflecting and writing a great song about it. This is life and death, frustration, panic, and anger. In fact, Jonah, whenever I read this, it reminds me of Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, where Adam says to the Lord, "The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And what is Adam saying? "It's not my fault, God. You created the woman," right? That's the root cause of the problem. And now Jonah here is saying, "The issue isn't me. You cast me out. It's your waves." Do you see that? Why does he have to say those are God's waves? Not just waves, your waves are crushing me. Now this reminds me of a quote I read this past week. It was really good. It said this: "Too many Christians are quick to ask WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Like, we know that one. But it's not the right question. What we should be considering before we ask that question is JWPNHGHITSITFP. Jesus would not have put himself in your position to begin with. It's a different posture, isn't it? When we don't blame the Lord for where we are. And so when we pray, instead of blaming God, we should be confessing to God. Tell God, like, this is how I got in this situation. Jonah never says that. Never once. Everything that happens to Jonah is because of the Lord and not Jonah running away. Jonah's blaming God. Don't start prayer by blaming God for the situation you're in. Don't start a prayer with blaming God, perfect, holy, all-knowing, omniscient, wonderful God, for something you did, for a decision you made. He just wants us to confess and ask for help. And again, like I said, if the Lord can listen to somebody like Jonah, a prayer like this, from a place like a fish, we should not be stopped from praying no matter what situation we're in. Just don't start with blaming God for the situation. Now, one of the ways we can do this is by taking responsibility. And I kind of see this, well, in verse 4. Actually, I don't see it in verse 4, but here's verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight." Another I. "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And I think this is great. I think it's wonderful that Jonah has got to a point where he's ready to go back to the temple. This is great. So what's the problem? What's the issue? He's lying. He's lying. Lesson number 3, how not to pray. Don't lie. Which part of this is a lie? I believe he wants to see the temple again. The lie part is he wasn't driven away. Right? Verse 3, he says he was cast down away. Verse 4, he says he was driven away. We read the story. Bro was not driven away. He ran away. He sailed away, and then he wanted to sleep the day away. All of it is a lie. In Jonah's narrative, he is the victim. Do you hear that in this prayer? He's still the victim of God. And so let me say, like, lying is rarely a good option. If you're saving somebody's life, awesome. But lying is rarely a good option. But it is never a good option if you're talking to all-knowing God. The Lord just wants us to be honest because he already knows all of it anyway. One of the reasons that we need to pray and read the Bible is because, quite frankly, a lot of us have a false narrative. Right? Even as we look at our culture today, false narratives everywhere. That is why we need the Bible. That is why we need prayer, so that the truth of God can correct our false narratives, a one like Jonah has right now. One way we can do this is by being honest and giving honest thanks to the Lord. I want to read verses 5 through 7 and the end of verse 9. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So a lot of good stuff. A lot of good stuff. We got to give Jonah credit when he does some stuff right. He says he's thanking the Lord here. He's acknowledging salvation in the Lord. But the lesson in here is, don't focus on yourself over the Lord. Don't focus on yourself over the Lord. We know this is true from the Lord's Prayer, right? When you're praying to the Father, our Father, you know, who art in heaven, your kingdom, Lord, you help me, Lord, you are in charge. And yet there is time and space in our prayers to focus on ourselves. Don't get me wrong. It's your relationship with God. It's your issues that you're working through. It is your faith. It's your heart. The issue is that when you come into prayer, don't come into prayer to comfort yourself. Right? Don't come into prayer to comfort yourself. Don't come into prayer to be the hero of your own prayer. At best, prayer trusts and looks at Jesus as the hero. Jonah is not looking at God as the hero of this story. One of the problems with the prayer of Jonah is that it's all about Jonah. Like, go back and read this later. It sounds like a really good prayer until you realize it's all about Jonah. It seems like he's giving thanks for either being brought back to life or his life being preserved, whether you believe he's either being dramatic or he actually died. There's some language to support either. I believe that Jonah died, but we'll talk more about that next week. The problem with Jonah's prayer is that the voice of it is I, the whole prayer is focused on Jonah, except for that one part about salvation. Now, we see this in verse 7. I remembered the Lord, not the Lord remembered me. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you. Do you hear the language, church? Like, just a little nuance of it. Jonah's prayer, so powerful. He remembered, he prayed, it went to the Lord, up into the Lord's temple. The Lord didn't come meet Jonah. Jonah's prayer has found its way to the Lord and to the holy temple. It sounds like the turning point of Jonah's narrative is Jonah. He remembered, he prayed, his prayer got to the temple. Instead of the fact we know, the Lord has been pursuing Jonah this entire time. He doesn't thank the Lord for that. There's never confession. There's never thanks about that. The only focus and affirmation, and we're going to give Jonah credit. There's 2 points. One of them is in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is true. Amen? Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is a true fact. But it is also a fact that Jonah does not like. Right? We know this. Or we will know this after 9 weeks. After all, Jonah believes he is worthy of being saved. This is why I don't think he really gives thanks in this prayer. It's like, yes, God, you did save me, but let's talk about why you saved me. In verses 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to pay. The fifth way not to pray is don't use others to make yourself look better. Hey, God, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the street. Don't do that. Don't think it and don't pray it. Now, I realize in some of our prayers, we're going to talk about other people who are doing some not cool things, some bad things. We're just going to be honest. That's okay. Those are genuine situations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody wronging you. I'm talking about in Jonah's prayer, as part of giving thanks to the Lord, Jonah just brings up other people, and the only reason he brings them up is to talk about how bad they are and how good he is and what he is going to do. Now, I believe with the scholars who believe that in this text, Jonah is contrasting himself with the mariners of chapter 1. Jonah is saying, I'm better than those people, and Jonah doesn't know if they're alive or not. He was off the boat, there was a storm. Jonah is better than them with their crazy, silly gods. Lord, I am better because I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm not as bad as them. I'm going to prove it. Meanwhile, Jonah doesn't know because Jonah was drowning and being swallowed. The mariners converted. They made vows. They made sacrifices. The people Jonah is making fun of have already done the thing Jonah is saying is going to be a good thing that he's going to do for the Lord. Right? You see the irony of this. Now, believing salvation belongs to the Lord is a wonderful thing. That is correct. That is a wonderful statement. But desiring that belief for other people who don't know that is to have the heart of God. That is what Jonah does not have here. He doesn't say salvation is of the Lord. I want everybody to know. He wants nobody to know but Jonah and his people. So when we are in prayer, it's okay to bring up others. Absolutely. We pray for other people. And if we're being wronged, yes, pray about that. Give that to the Lord. But our heart should also be, Lord, save them. Right? Like Jesus said, love our enemies. Yes, give the problem to the Lord. If they're an issue, give it to the Lord. But also, be like Jesus, not like Jonah, and desire for those people to be saved. Don't brag why you are worth saving. Instead, ask the Lord to use you. We know that it is only by grace that we have been saved. We have nothing to boast about, except as Paul would say, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is our hero. If we're going to brag in prayer, just brag about how awesome Jesus is. Now, this brings us to the end of this chapter and poem in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, up to this point, Jonah has been going down. Everything is heading down. Everything is wrong. At this point is where things sort of shift, and instead of being in the wrong direction going down, he is now in the right direction going up. Right? It is said he is thrown up. This is what God had to do. He has to be thrown up to go in the right direction, which is what we'll see next week in chapter 3 as Jonah gets another chance, like a do-over, almost like going back to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, as we leave today, I don't want us just to leave thinking Jonah doesn't know how to pray. Right? Oh, this was a bad prayer. I don't want us to leave also feeling awkward about praying. Like, I never want to pray because I don't want to sound like that. That is not the heart of this sermon. The point of this prayer is not Jonah, his eloquence, or his execution. The point of this prayer is that the Lord hears it. Right off the bat, the Lord heard my prayer. The Lord hears prayers, not just of perfect people, not just of saints, but of crazy people like Jonah. Even if you think you've waited too long, I mean, Jonah's in a fish. He's fish food, and he's vomit. It's okay to pray. No matter how crazy, rebellious, how much you've ever run from the Lord, it's not so far that the Lord cannot hear you. That is the point of this prayer. Now look, it may not be pretty. Again, at this point in the text, Jonah is literally vomit. Gross. But he is headed the right direction. So it may not be pretty, but if you call out to the Lord for help, he will answer. It may not be pretty, but you will be headed the right direction. And so this morning, if you are afraid of what you're going to sound like and you don't know what to say in prayer, let me encourage you, just A, don't worry. No one is going to preach a sermon about your prayers. But here's the deal. You only get better at praying by praying. And so I wanted to leave you just with two quick ways. Like, how do I start praying? James, I'm at that point. I want to pray. I don't know how to pray. I'll give you two quick ways to pray. One is open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Respond to Scripture. If it says, don't do this thing, ask yourself, am I doing this thing? And respond to the Lord, help me not do this thing. Just like that. Or if you're reading Jonah, as simple as you're reading Jonah, Lord, help me not be like Jonah. Help me be more like Jesus. That's a great prayer. That's a huge prayer. That'll take the rest of our lives. Second, quite frankly, and this is the way I often start my personal prayers, this is true, I start by saying, God, I have no idea what to say. Please help me pray. That's all you have to do. That is honest. That's not making excuses, blaming God for your situation, talking about how you could be as worse as somebody else. It's like, Lord, I want you. I know I need you. Help me in this relationship with you. And church, many of you know, it's a precious moment when we are in prayer. And like Jonah, you know that the Lord hears you. Not that you hope. It is a precious moment when you realize that the Lord hears you and that the Lord answers. So don't wait until dark days. Don't wait to be fish food. Pray today. And let me pray for us. Lord, I love the book of Jonah. In some ways, it's so silly. But in many ways, I am so much sillier than